The Sedra is Va'era. At the end of last week's Sedra, we learned how after Moshe came to the Jewish people and then he went to Pharaoh and he explained his mission, Pharaoh said, Nirpim heim. They're lazy. That's the problem with the Jews. They're thinking about God is because they don't have enough work to do. And so the just generally the slavery became much more onerous, and Moshe came back to God and said, Lama hare oiso, why are you making things worse? So this week's Seder begins with the verse Vayedaber Elohim El Moshe, and God spoke to Moshe. Vayomer Elav, and he said to him, Ani Hashem, I'm the Lord, right? So we have two expressions here of God. The first is Vayedaber Elohim, and Elohim spoke, and as we know, Elohim is an expression of judgment, Gevurot. And he said to him, Vayomer Elav, Ani Hashem, I am Hashem, spelt Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is completely different. After Moshe Rabbeinu had said what he had said against God, Al kein nosan Hashem Yisborach ge'ora olav, God shouted at him. Vezeh loshen vayidaber, and this is what the expression "and he spoke" refers to. Shehu loshen kosher. This is a very, you know, there are three different ways of speaking. The most gentle is Amira. The next one is Dibur, and it's, you know, Dibur is plain words that aren't garbed in any kind of, you know, niceness. They're just really frank and blunt. And then there's an even more blunt way of speaking, and that's called Haggadah, and that's when you want to tell somebody things that are tough as sinews, usually things that are not nice. So the first expression is Vayidaber Elokim, and God the judge spoke, and that's a way of saying that God shouted at Moshe. Immediately though it says Vayomer, and he said to him, Ani Hashem. So first of all, God shouted at Moshe even without raising his voice, right? Vezeh loshen Vayidaber shehu loshen kosher, that's a hard way of speaking. Gam Hashem Elokim Moir Azeh, and also the name of God signifies judgment. Ah, however, takev immediately Vayomer Elav, and he said to him, which is Vezeh ka'odem shekoyes al chaveiro v'oyhavoi, it's like somebody who's angry with his friend and lover. Kasher roeu oymed mishtoimim u'mefached, and when he sees how his anger has affected that person, and how, you know, sometimes people we love are not strong enough to deal with just our natural reactions to things. And we have to be, you know, sometimes in a few seconds, with a look or a word or something you do or you don't even do, you can open up a wound in someone that takes a lifetime to heal. You know, we're not always ready for other people's feelings and other people's reactions and other people's truths and stuff like that, you know. And here, you know, as soon as God spoke to Moshe, it's like Moshe went into, you know, started to shrivel, right? So immediately God hints to him and says to him, Ani Hashem. As Meramez loy, ki kol kasei ein rak leponim. And so God says, Moshe, come on. You know, everything that I'm showing here, it's theatrics. Between you and me, there's no anger. Don't worry. I mean, this is all, you know, this is all the public front. And this is also the meaning of that phrase. And he said to him, I am Hashem, spelled Yud-Hei Vav-Hei. Ki Amira lo shel racha, Amira is gentle. Sheloch ha-shloi she'enu bekas chas v'chilin. God whispered to him, hey, I'm not at all angry. Because the name of God that is written with the four letters, Yudke Vovke, Humole Rachamim, it's full of mercy because it's associated with Tiferet. It is the outside of the outside faces of God. You know? say Bayom Hahu, on that day Yeh Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad, God will be one in His name. This is the name, because then Tiferet, the Sefirah of Tiferet, will blossom. And what is the Sefirah of Tiferet? That is, it's like the sunshine, you know. It's an unchanging and, you know, or available resource to the rich and to the poor, right? Sunlight, right? It's like the whole world needs sunlight. Everybody gets sunlight, and, you know, they don't charge you for sunlight, right? Moonlight, the hidden light, starlight, all the different kinds of light, you know, are, you know, there are different mysteries associated with them. But the middah of Tiferet, glory, is also known as Rachamim. And it's a synthesis of Chesed and Gevurah. You know, a judge is given the law, and the law, you know, the law is the law, right? A judge doesn't have a right to change the law or even to interpret the law. You know, a judge has to decide if a person broke the law or didn't break the law, right? But a judge is allowed to administer in a merciful way, justice in a merciful way. And so that means it's a synthesis of, on the one hand, Chesed, which doesn't believe in punishment at all. Chesed gives without any kind of boundaries and without any kind of reason or even a purpose, right? Din, which is the opposite, you know, has all kinds of constrictions, and not least of which is it's the law, right? I can't do anything that breaks the law. Mercy, which is the middle column, which is Tiferet, can find a way, can always find a way around the around anything, right? So the name Yudkei Vavkei represents the ultimate and divine mercy. And so God says to him, Ani Hashem, Hagor Shigarti Boch, Loihoya Barak Lefonim, Loihoy Rak Lefonim, that the shouting was just on the surface, Veloy Tufachid Klal, and please don't be afraid. The second Torah, Vayidaber Elokim Moshe, God spoke to Moshe, Vayim Elav Ani Hashem, Va'eru El Avroham Al Yitzhak El Yaakov Bekel Shakain. God explains the meaning of the name God, and how in God's interactions with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there hadn't been a revelation of that divine mercy. And it was a complaint against Moshe. It's like, Moshe, you know, you realize that your ancestors, they trusted in me, and I didn't really come through with my promises, you know? There was always, there was always something about the future and something for their children. You know, here I'm making promises, and you're like, you're trying to cash the check on the same day that I wrote it, you know? Like, how come you don't have faith in me like they had faith in me, and their whole lives went by, you know, and sometimes they never saw in their lifetime the fulfillment of my promises, and they believed in me. Why did they trust it? You know, why can't you? And so on. But what was Moshe's real complaint? And we learned the Ishbitzah last week that Moshe's real complaint wasn't, you know, it wasn't a small thing. His complaint was, God, let's face it, you know, you can do what you want. You don't have to have Pharaoh's permission to leave. What do you want to teach them a lesson for? These are Egyptians. Like, you know, who are you bothered about here? Your Jewish people are in trouble. They're in pain. Why don't you just see to it? Send somebody else to teach the Egyptians a lesson. You want to teach the Egyptians a lesson? You know, send them something, you know. Why are we caught up here in, oh, the Egyptians did wrong, and now we've got to have all this story, this unfolding, and who needs the miracles? Take us out. Just take us out of there, right? And that's the meaning of Moshe Rabbeinu's complaint. Lama harayoso, why are you making it worse? I know what's going to be in the end. You're going to take us out like you said you did, right? But why do we have to go through what we're obviously going to have to go through? So God says to him, after Moshe Rabbeinu said to God, you have the power to redeem the Jewish people immediately. V'lama harayoso l'sade ha-sedas. Why does it have to be with this story, with this unfolding drama of the 10 plagues? L'ze amalei Hashem izborach. So God said to him, look, she'yelechel Yisrael v'lo yishamu elav. Go to the Jewish people and you'll see they won't listen to you. You think that this is about the Egyptians? That I've got like a score to settle and it's like, hey Jews, you're just going to have to sit here for a while until I deal with my enemy over there. And when I've finished plastering him, then I'll come and I'll take care of you. That's not what's going on. If you go to the Jewish people now and try and get them out of Egypt, they're not even going to listen to you because they're not ready. Now, I could make them ready, but that would be really radical surgery. We're talking about like painful. So what's going to happen now to the Egyptians is really what should be happening to the Jewish people. And the Ishbitzer says in a few places in the Torah that everything, all those plagues, they were vicarious. We were terrified. We were absolutely, we knew, because as soon as they started to happen, we could see that they weren't really aimed at the Egyptians at all. They were about us. They were there to teach us lessons, to help us go through character modification, right? But Moshe didn't know that. Moshe thought the time had come for redemption. If the time is for redemption, why are you wasting time, right? And God says to him, they won't listen to you. V'hera HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Moshe, God shows Moshe, re'ei, look, he says, ki oidenu lo nishlam habiru. They're not finished. The sorting that needs to happen, and the word biru here has so many translations, you know, every time it comes up in Ishbitz, it seems to have another meaning, right? But levarer is to make clear, to clarify. That's one of the meanings. Another meaning is to choose. In this sense, it's like we all have to go through things in our life that make us, that we become who we become, right? I mean, if we deal with the way our life unfolds in a rational way, in a creative way, in a spiritual way, then all the events that we go through become part of a process in which we become a better, we become more, we become who we're really supposed to be, you know. So I heard once, I think it was from Shlomo, I heard from somebody in the name of Shlomo, you know, when we are born, we're born in the image of God, right? Because God makes us in His image. Now our parents think that we're supposed to be in their image. So by the time, like, by the time we reach adulthood, we're completely ruined, right? It's like now we're in our parents' image, right? And then we have to spend the rest of our life trying to recover the divine image. And our parents, you know, don't realize that we were born in God's image, right? They were born in God's image. Who are we trying to become? We're trying to become who we really are, right? And, you know, everything that happens to us in life is a way of scraping off the, I think somebody thinks that I should be like this, you know, and those people expect me to be like this. And what would people think if I'm really like this, you know? Life is that process where we are supposed to, like, get through to, like, who we really are. And we're only supposed to be who we really are. Another thing that Shlomo used to say is, you know, what's the whole world waiting for? What's the whole world waiting for? Just Jews to be Jews, right? That's all. And then it's the end, right? And then we get to wherever we want to go. That's it, right? So we weren't there. We weren't ready at that moment to leave Egypt. It wasn't time for us to leave Egypt because we hadn't learned even the basics. We were still stuck. We were stuck. The problem was that we were stuck in a place where we were rapidly decaying, you know, so we couldn't really stay longer. The process couldn't be allowed to go on. So God is making an intervention. But if God intervenes and, you know, fixes us in an overt way, that's a very painful process. Even more painful than what we were going through. And so the hint that this process is going on is in the connection between the verses, because the next chapter after this describes a census, not an entire census of the whole Jewish people, but a description of some of the patriarchal family heads. V'yichusam, and their genealogy. V'nimtza arboim v'chamish roshei alfei Yisrael, and what we are given is a list of 45 heads of the thousands of the Jewish people. V'heraloi, so why, what's the connection? God shows Moshe shegam elu mem heiroshim tzrichim oid lebirurim, that even these 45 heads of the Jewish people, they also are not, it's not like the peasants are revolting. No, it's the leaders, right? It's the heads, it's the princes, it's the aristocrats, it's like, you know, the tops, the chiefs. They're not ready to leave. And who's the very last one that we find him mentioned? Pinchas, the son of Elazar, the son of Aaron HaKohen. Right? And that's really where the census stops. In a sense, it's telling us something, you know, that the whole unfolding of the Exodus and the miracles and the lessons that have to be learned are aimed at his peers and at him. Even though we meet him again later in Numbers, right? And there he kills Zimri and Cosby, and you know, the Torah, it's like everything stops while God takes care of praising Pinchas and lauding his act and just magnifying it to the point where, you know, Pinchas and his way of serving God becomes like a metaphor for everything, you know, that's special and holy and straight and straightforward. But the Ishbitzer says, not really so, right? Even though Shizocha lebris sholem me'Hashem Yisbarach, and even though God says, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen, he's the one who saved the whole Jewish people from my wrath when, you know, he stepped in and he was jealous on my behalf, and behold, I'm giving him my covenant of peace. If you look in the parasha of Pinchas in Numbers, in that chapter where it says, and God says, Hineni noisin loy es brisi sholem, I give him my covenant of peace, the word sholem is incomplete. The vav is broken. It has a split halfway down. It's not whole. Even the covenant that God makes with Pinchas, it's not 100% whole, because Pinchas isn't 100% whole. And if Pinchas isn't 100% whole, after everything that he's gone through and the spiritual journey that he's made, think back 40 years earlier. And the Ishbitzer says, imagine, HaParsha HaZoyis Tizchayev Yireh L'chol Gedol Yisrael, just think of what this, the implications of this for the leaders of the Jewish people, right? V'zehu, and this is the meaning when at Moshe, at the end of his life, he says, Ma Hashem lekecho shoel meimach, what does God want from you already? Kim liyiro, what does God want from you? He just wants you to fear him and to worship him and to follow his commandments and to obey him. That's all. Right? And the Gemara actually says, wait a minute, that's not a small thing. Why does Moshe Rabbeinu make that out to be like a small thing? You know, the way he phrases that declaration. So what does God want from you anyway, as though it was such a small thing? And the Gemara answers, yeah, for Moshe it was a small thing. Right? It's interesting, Reb Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev, he asks the question, and he says, and I'm going to answer you in Bederach Brichus. He says it's a little bit of a joke, right? He says like this, why did Moshe Rabbeinu think that Yira, that fear of God and obedience and everything, is such a small thing, right? So, he says like this, we know in last week's Seder, Pharaoh tried to talk the Jewish midwives into killing all the baby boys, right? And the Torah tells us, v'loishamu, and they didn't listen. Vayaru hamyaldois eselikim, and the midwives feared God. Vayaslehem botim, and it says, and God made them houses. And the Gemara says, what does it mean? That these two midwives were Yocheved and Miriam, and they were rewarded that Yocheved had a son called Moshe, right? And Miriam, from her came the family of King David. So the Bedichva says, you see, Moshe knew that he was given to his mother as a gift in return for his fear of God, right? So Moshe was so modest, right? He said, fear of God can't be such a great big thing if I'm the person, if I'm the gift that you get given for as a reward for being a God-fearing person, then God-fearing can't be such a marvelous thing, right? So that's the Bedichva. He says, in a jokey way, I'm saying it, right? But just imagine if everybody, you know, who leads the Jewish people were to think, you know, of the implications of this. That when we were stuck in Egypt, we think, oh, the Jewish people, they were at such a low level, and they were, you know, pagans, and really were indistinguishable in their thinking from the Jewish. But the leaders, Moshe, Aaron, and the other leaders, they weren't like that, right? But here it's telling us, no, that it's the leaders who are not ready to leave. And when Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ma Hashem Shayal Mimach, what is it that God wants from you? The word Ma is Memhe, which is 45. So he's referring to those 45 leaders who were holding up the Exodus because they needed to learn a lesson. And what's the lesson? Roimez Lememhe Mine Yirois. That there are 45 ways of having fear of God. You know, some people don't like the name, the word fear of God. You know, it's got negative connotations. What do you mean, fear of God? Why does God need us to fear Him? What's wrong with love? And especially we who live here, you know, in the Holy Roman Empire, you know, where love of God is like the thing, love is worshipped, right? So we pick it up also. We have like a little negative thing about fear. You know, why does God need us to fear Him, and what's so great about fearing? You know, but so if you need to substitute the word awe, it almost works, right? Awe of God. We've talked also about, you know, there's the God that we meet outside ourselves in the world, and then there's the real deep gevuras, which is the God that you meet inside you. And the Ishbitz says there are 45 different facets to that meeting the divine in you. And the leaders of the Jewish people really needed to figure it out. And you know, the word chachma is the koach of ma, the power of what. And ma, you know, that's the big question, the question that can't be answered. Because even if you learn the answer, it's what. What have you learned, right? I've learned what? So you're still in a question, right? There's no way that you can answer the question of what. Because if you say, I've learned what it is, then you're still in the question. And the source, in a sense, it's saying that normally we associate the shoyrish, the source, the mother of all gevurot, of all fear, of all yira, is usually thought to be the sefira of Bina, the supernal mother, the upper mother, which is on the left side, above the sefira of gevura, right? But really, koach ma, the power of what? Of these 45 different kinds of fear, you know, they lie in chokhmah. And, you know, our leaders are supposed to be tuned in to chokhmah, you know? And they should be able to go where, you know, where we can't go, you know? That's why they're our leaders. And they need to know what these 45 different aspects of awe and trembling are. Let's go to the next Torah. And, you know, in this week's Sedra, we have 7 plagues. The first of the 7 plagues. In next week, said in Parshas Bo, there are the final three. Arba Choshech Makis Bechoris, the locust and darkness and slaying of the firstborn, is in the last next week's Seder. This week we have the first 7. And there's been a lot written about, you know, what the various plagues referred to, and you know, they were metaphors, of course. You know, they were lessons. They weren't just lessons to Pharaoh and his people and the Egyptians. They were also, and even more so, they were lessons to us, you know, to help us correct our behaviors, because they highlighted, you know, in a really demonstrative way, you know, what our failings were. So here, the Ishbitzer, you know, says, let's have a look at them. Inyan hasheva makri shebeseder hazeh, the meaning of these seven plagues in this seder. Im neged posuk, they correspond to the verse, and it's in Proverbs. Shesh heno sonei Hashem, there are six things that God hates. V'sheva toyava yisnafshayin, seven are an abomination. And then the Ishbitzer adds in the Gilyon, V'zois tedi, you should know, shekala onshim sheyesh ba'olam, that if anything bad is happening in the world, and it's an onesh, you know, some we have, it's very hard to get away from the paradigm of reward and punishment, and it's kind of built in to the way Jews in Judaism look at the world, you know, that even though you can't look at a person and say, you know, oh, the bad thing is happening to him because he did this, and, you know, she's ill because, you know, she did that, and he's got a lot of money because he, you know, if we can't really look at the world and say that, you know, because otherwise we end up fascists, you know. We can come up with ideas like manifest destiny, or we end up, you know, putting on the end of our bayonet something that says Gott mit uns, or, you know, I mean, like, if we start to think that way, that, you know, that we can see a direct correlation between reward and punishment for actions, you know, we sound like Robertson or somebody like that, right? So if there is something in the world for which there is a punishment, right? The punishment brings itself, right? The sin is the punishment, right? Maybe sometime we have a chance to chat, we could talk about what does it mean that the sin is the punishment, right? But if there is like a way of life that brings tragedy with it, you know, then there are seven aspects, and these are them. So the Ishbitzer says that whenever we look at a society and it's tearing itself apart, then something, one of these seven aspects is there, and we will be able to see it. Afilo etzalakim, it's not just like if it's happening amongst us that we're tearing ourselves apart, but any society, a non-Jewish, a pagan society also, when we see it going through certain kinds of turmoil, we can trace it back to these behaviors. Sometimes we see an empire, you know, just collapse, right? And then the power that was given to that nation or to that sultan or that king is, you know, gone, and it's given to somebody else. They can all be traced to these characteristics, these bad characters that we find in this verse, Sheish Heino, and we're going to read what they are. The thing is, he says, Shlomo Choshev L'Seidu Avoinis, Shlomo, when he wrote the order, which is haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush to evil, a false witness who inflates lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. When Shlomo HaMelech was writing it down, he was starting from the end. So he was going from Kal L'Chomer. He was going from the light to the heavy. V'kan k'shenen to Mitzrayim. But here, when Mitzrayim get their payoff, Al kol ha'avoinos, on all these sins, Shoyim Mishikoyim B'libam, Nen Shetchila L'Chomer, they get punishment for the worst one first. Makas dam, the plague of blood, hu neged mishalach medonim bein achim. The very worst sin a person can do is splitting people. And that, you know, in Shlomo's language, that is, how does he call it, stirring dissension among brothers. Right. And you know, the plague of blood struck the river Nile, which everything in Egypt was about the Nile, the river Nile. That was like their whole life, their culture, their art, their religion, their philosophy was based upon the Nile, the river Nile. God hits this, and it's the worst. It's like it's the beginning of the end. It's the end itself, right? Why? Because the very worst sin is pulling people apart from each other. Ki ikah ha'harchok me'Hashem Yisborach hu midas ha'kas. Because how do we create dissension? By sowing seeds of anger. And when we get angry with each other, first of all, we are distanced from God. Ki af she'hatav ve'gam kein meruchekes me'Hashem Yisborach. Because even though lust and licentious behavior, you know, it doesn't encourage the presence and the closeness with God, right? You could still find something good in it. There is a spark of goodness inside the chesed. It comes from boundaryless chesed and other aspects of behavior that are without boundary. But at the underneath it all, it's chesed, right? Av midas kas, but rage. It creates horrible distance, right? So the very worst sin is sowing seeds of rage among people, because then not only are they cut off from one another, but also from God. And that was part of the strategy of the Egyptians, and also showing us something about ourselves, right? Then the next one is Yafiach Ksovim Eidshek, Eidshek, and that is to blow up a false witness who blows up lies, right? What does it mean to blow up lies? You know, you take a little truth and you blow it up, right? Because if you didn't have a little bit truth in it, who would believe, right? So you take a little bit and you blow it up until it's a lie, right? Ki ha-mitzrim hoyim afichim ksovim al Yisroel meloshen yafiach. The Egyptians used to take Jewish behavior and satirize it to the point where it was, you know, it looked ugly. You know, if I see something. You know, a lot of modern societies are based on, you know, in China and in Russia and a lot of countries, the idea that, you know, people need to report on people, right? And that we are all like, you know, responsible for each other, and you know, we all need to be watched by each other, and that's part of how we will educate each other to be better people. And you know, in the Cultural Revolution in China and in similar things in other countries, you know, the idea was that your friend would report you, and then you would come in front of the committee, and everybody would sit there, and you would be shamed, and you know, re-educated, and if it was really bad, then you would be stripped of the right to live there and be sent to a commune or whatever, where you'd be re-educated, right? We're not supposed to do that, you know. Even if I see somebody do something really bad, if I didn't see it together with somebody else, if I'm a lone witness, right, I'm supposed to keep my mouth shut. You know, we had this as another Ishbitz Torah. If you're the only witness, then it means God wanted you to see it and not anybody else. And since legally one witness can't come and say something bad about somebody, we don't believe one witness, right? So it means God wants you to keep your mouth closed, right? Not to say anything, right? And the Egyptians, you know, they were part of that, you know, the civilian police, you know, the Gestapo, the idea that in every family there should be an informer, right? And that everything that people do should be blown up out of all proportions. And there's a story in the Gemara about Tuvia, Tovia did something wrong, and Zigud came and told it to the Beis Din, and Rav Papa ended up punishing Zigud, and he said, Tovia sinned, and Zigud gets punished. And he said, yeah, because you should have, you knew that you were a single witness, and as such, you don't really have a leg to stand. I'm not going to punish Tovia on the basis of your testimony. So why did you bear witness against him? He's your friend. You know, what is going on? And against this, corresponding to this, was the plague of frogs. Why? Ki Hashem Yisbarach lo yirtza bepirsum achet. God does not want us to go around, you know, advertising each other's failings, or to let everybody know, oh, everybody has to know, you know, what he did. Right? God does not want us to advertise sins in this world. He wants us to hide it. And that's why we're not allowed to speak bad about one another. But the Egyptians, they used to advertise when somebody did something wrong. It was on the front page of the newspaper. So what is the punishment, and why is it midah keneged midah, measure for measure? The frogs, shehem gam kein mekarkirim, the frogs are croaking. And they make this big noise, right? And the Egyptians were unable to make themselves heard. And that's the bottom line, that in the frogs, during the plague of frogs, people could not make themselves heard. And that's a metaphor, right? And corresponding to the third level, which is feet that are hurrying to do evil, hoyamakas kinim, it was lice, and we translate it usually as lice, but it seems that the Ishbits understood it to be fleas. Ki etzel Yisrael nema tzelek yolimbo, because, you know, we try not to do things in a hurry. Even if we have to do something bad, you know, we try and leave it overnight. Wait till tomorrow. Don't do it. You know, like, we put it off. We procrastinate as much as we can. Even, you know, when the court says that we have to pass a certain judgment, tzedek yolinbo, we let it rest overnight if it's a judgment, right? Shoim alina misadin. That's part of our tradition, that the Beis Din or whatever wouldn't pass judgment unless it was to find a person not guilty. You could do that straight away. But if the Beis Din felt that it was leaning towards finding a guilty conviction, then they would say, you know, we need to deliberate, and they would adjourn for the day. And they would keep on adjourning as long as they could until they couldn't no longer avoid, you know, making the passing the sentence. Even when everybody knew, they looked at each other and they could see that there was no way they could find the person innocent, they would still say, well, look, you know, maybe some fresh evidence will turn up. And even when they knew that nothing was coming, they weren't in a hurry. Because they were hoping that somebody would come forward and, you know, they could find some mitigating circumstance. But in Egypt, it was the opposite. Whatever you could do, as fast as you could do, you could think up of a new way of making pain for a Jew, that was it. And it was only because God protected us that the Egyptians didn't ultimately succeed in carrying through their plot, right? And the flea corresponds to that. Because a flea can move very, very fast. Amazingly fast. And for its size, I think the flea is the fastest moving creature on the planet, right? But the bottom line is, how far can a flea jump, right? In the big picture. Right? So that was the lesson that was being learned, or that was being taught to the Egyptians, that we were supposed to think about. V'neged lev choyresh machshavois oven, and corresponding to a heart that devises wicked schemes, Hoyamaka's Orev was the plague of wild beasts. Because the Egyptians were always trying to think up new schemes to hurt us with. Alkain Hoyamakas Orev, so came this mixture of wild beasts, Irvuv, a mixture. The main thing is that the Torah calls it Orev, a mixture. Because it's as though the Egyptians, their thoughts were always, you know, a mixture of new schemes. Irvuv shel chayos rois, so it was a mixture of wild beasts. Neged irvuv shel machshoves, corresponding to the wild thoughts. Machshoves rois shehoye b'machshavtam, that they were always thinking. V'lezeh ne'emar b'makis orev, and that's why the Torah says, when it comes to this plague, God says to Moshe, "V'hifleisi b'yomahu, on that day I'm going to distinguish between Egypt and between Israel, and there's going to be no Orev in the land of Goshen where the Eden live." Levilti hayoyis sham Orev, Hainash Hashem Yisborach Yivara Asher Lo Nimtzu B'Yisroel Shum Irvuv B'machshavtam, because God says already here, you know something? You don't have the same thoughts as the Egyptians do. You know, here God says, I want to bear witness in a wonderful way, in a miraculous way, that when it comes, when it comes to making trouble, hatred, you know, when it comes to talking bad about each other, you know, when it comes to, you know, publicizing each other, we don't cover for each other enough, and all that's true, you know. But we don't walk around plotting evil against each other, like, and that we don't put our creativity into thinking up nasty thoughts about each other. There already God says, you know what, I want to make it clear that there is a difference between the Egyptians and the children of Israel. And this is the first point where God says, V'hifleisi, and I'm going to distinguish. And the Ishbitzer says the distinction that happens in a miraculous way. I want us to jump to the last Torah here, because the last Torah is just a little bit down the page. It's from the second volume of the Meir Shaloich, and it's an exposition of this. The Torah says, V'hifleisi b'yomahu es eretz Goshen, and I will distinguish on that day the land of Goshen. Asher ami oimid aleihu, that my people are dwelling upon it. Levilti hayoyis sham orev, there will not be there any orev, which is a mixture of wild beasts, right? Hainu shashem yisborach yivara es Yisroel, God is going to show. Here's another use of the word birur. Going to make it clear and demonstrate. Levilti hayoyis b'machshov ezores, God is going to show us that we never really let go of thinking of God, that even when we thought we weren't thinking of God, unconsciously and subconsciously we work in Mavur Bechelik Rishon, Shemakas Orev Remezes Ala Machshava, that the plague of Orev, of wild beasts, is a metaphor for thought. Veloshen V'Hifleisi Hain Havdola B'Derech Pele, and the expression, and I will distinguish, isn't just I will distinguish, but it also has in it the word Pele, which is miracle and wonder. Even where I can say about myself, those were not holy thoughts that I was having. Even when I can testify that, you know, I have really serious character flaws that run all the way through the fabric of which I am made. God is going to show us that He can separate the good from the bad. And God can show us how He can take away that veneer of evil that we thought was inside us and uncover the good that is underneath. Because really, you know where sin comes from? All sin starts with pride, right? What's the very first sin we see in the Torah? We see the snake, the serpent, says to Chava, Af kiyom alim, even though God said. Like, what kind of expression is that? You're a snake, God gives you the gift of speech, and that's the first thing you say, yeah? Even though God said. Like, it's no big deal. he says to Chava. Whatever God said to you, it doesn't really matter. The very first sin is that sin of pride, right? And all sins come from that pride, from that very first self-reference, right? She'ena makisha kolim Hashem Yisbarach, because that kind of pride requires, the prerequisite is that we ease God out, right? That meaning ego, E-G-O, you know, ease God out. God's not there. The Gemara says anybody who enjoys this world without making a bracha blessing, you know, is committing like an act of embezzlement, stealing, committing sacrilege. Why? Because when you don't say, blessed are you God who gives me this, you know, then you're easing God out, then it's about you. And, you know, and it's like, that's the source of everything, that pride, where we don't stop and recognize and give credit to God. And it's not just like when we enjoy this world, but like, if I do a mitzvah, if I do make a bracha, let's say I do make a bracha on the bread, and I make a mitzvah, I make kiddush, and I do everything that I'm supposed to do, and I think that I've done it, I'm still not. If I have pride in what I've done, I mean, if I'm glad, you know, when we say take pride in, we have to be really careful what we mean, right? Of course I should be glad that I do mitzvahs rather than be glad that I do averot. I mean, of course I should be glad when I do something good. But what does it mean to take pride in doing something good, right? So the Ishbitzer says, in Mizgei Abraham, if a person takes pride and is really proud, meaning if the definition of pride is easing God out, but and if a person thinks that, you know, that was a really amazing thing I did, then he didn't do nothing. The mitzvah wasn't a mitzvah. He didn't fulfill the will of God. He didn't do anything. It was nothing. Not even the best favor that I did for somebody. I took the shirt off my back and I gave it to somebody, and then I think to myself, you know, that's really the mitzvah of tzedakah. You know, it's nothing. I haven't done gunisht. Why? Because the mitzvah, the real inside of the mitzvah, the inside of the inside of the mitzvah is way beyond anything that I can understand. It's nothing to do with morality. It's nothing to do with rationality. The real meaning of the mitzvahs, no human being could understand the mind of God. We think that God told us to honor our parents because, you know, that's what makes sense. We think that God told us not to steal, not to kill, because that's the right thing. We have no idea why we're commanded to keep Shabbos. We have no idea why we're commanded to be kind to each other. You know, if we think that we understand it, you know, it's okay to tell lies to children, you know. Yeah, we do this because, but we need to really understand that that's not really the meaning. Shlomo HaMelech, you know, King David was Malchus, right? The final Sefirah was Malchus, right? That's the 10th of the 10 Sefirot. David, Melech Yisrael, right? But you know something? David wasn't allowed to build the temple, right? His son, Shlomo, built the temple because there's something beyond Malchus, right? It's the Malchus of Malchus. It's the Keter Malchus. It's the Chachma of Malchus. It's all the Sefirot in the Malchus, right? That was Shlomo, right? He was the one who actually gets to physically build the Beis HaMikdash, at which we come together, the world and God come together for the first time since creation, face to face, right? The Kabbalistic description of the meeting, the lovemaking of Jewish people and God, you know, Yishakenu Minishikos Piyu, we talk about in the Song of Songs of the meeting with God, and we say, I wish he would kiss us, kisses on the mouth. You know, because when God gave us the Torah, we died, and God, you know, God breathed the soul back into us. And, you know, it wasn't face to face, right? It was face to back, right? The world didn't come together with God face to face until Shlomo brought God down into the Beis HaMikdash, right? And brought us up to that place where we met God, right? Shlomo HaMelech is the paradigm of knowing what to do physically in this world, how to do a mitzvah, right? He gets to be the one who actually can build the Beit HaMikdash, the temple, right? Nevertheless, he says, Omarti ech kamo, I thought I could get there, but it's too far for me. I thought I could explain. I thought I could get to the root. I thought I could really understand. I thought I could be wise, but I have no idea what's going on. Because when you get down underneath, when you get to the inside of what's going on, it's beyond human comprehension. And whatever is beyond human comprehension, you can't own it. So if you think you own the mitzvah you did, then it's not a mitzvah. Because if it was a mitzvah that you did, then it's already way beyond you. You have no idea what you did. It's okay not to know what you did. I mean, part of being a Jew is understanding that we're part of this narrative that we have no idea what it's about. And don't try and understand my thoughts. It's a waste of time, says God, you know? Why are you going to try and know what my thoughts are? Like, I mean, it's futile. Obey. I promise you it's going to be good. Trust me, right? It's interesting, the Agos Hashri, it's a commentary on the Rosh, who was one of the very first great halachic authorities, and he writes a commentary on the Talmud, in which he kind of discusses the various halachic opinions, the legal opinions, and makes some decisions there, right? And there, in the glosses on the side, there's something called Agos Hashri. And they talk about something that happened. It was in Germany, right? In the Middle Ages, right? In the 12th century, the 13th century. Be'echot shekona me'akum bedil becheskas bedil. So somebody bought a block, an ingot of tin, a shiny metal, right? Umochroi liYisrael. So this Yid bought from a non-Yid, a Yid bought from a Gentile, he bought this iron, right? Smith, Yidl Schmidt, and he buys this ingot of tin, and he sells it to another smith, right? Becheskas b'dil, sells it as tin, and then the guy smelts it down, that it's a tin, but it's just on the outside, inside is pure silver. Upotrei Rav Eliezer mimetz, so it came a din toira. The guy who sold it to his friend, the other Yid, says, you know, if I would have known that it's silver, I wouldn't have charged you for tin, you know. It was mine and I made a mistake, you know, so pay me for the silver, right? But the Dayan, the Rav from Metz, said, no, what? He said, if you don't know you have something, you don't have it, right? If you don't know what you've got, you don't own it. You bought tin and you sold tin, and you never knew about silver, you didn't own the silver, you only owned the tin. It was the wrong weight of tin, but you didn't own the silver. You didn't know anything about it, you hadn't a clue. You sold it as tin, it was tin, that's it. You can't go back to the man and say, give me back, it was silver, right? If you'd have sold it him as an unknown metal, and then he discovers it's silver, that's a whole other legal opinion. But you sold it him as tin, you bought it as tin. You see, if you do a mitzvah thinking you know what the mitzvah really means, you don't own the mitzvah because you've no idea what it really is. If you do it thinking it means something, and then you treasure it, meaning it's, and then you try and sell it, and get a reward for it, it's like you never owned it because it never was what you thought it was. You know, if you understand that you hold, every time you do a mitzvah, you hold in your hand an incalculably valuable thing, a priceless, matchless, you know, thing of beauty, if you understand that what you possess and what you're part of is something far greater than yourself, then you own it, right? As a mystery, you can own it. As something that is understood, it's not yours, because you're talking about something else, right? You're not talking about the mitzvah. And then he says, "V'zeh shiksiv v'flesi b'yomahu," and this is what God means when he says that in a miraculous way I'm going to distinguish l'osid yivar Hashem Yisborach es machshavos Yisrael shekol cheshkom mertzim. God doesn't want us to know what we know. God doesn't want us to be aware of what we're aware. God doesn't want it to be revealed what is revealed. God wants it to be a mystery because that's the way the process works. And God says, leave it to me. Stop analyzing. Just do the mitzvah and finish. Say the davening. Give the tzedakah. Eat the matzah. Fast on Yom Kippur. I'll take care of all the mysteries. Don't try and dig and dig and dig. Right? Or if you try and dig and dig, walk away when you know when you find what you find, laugh at it. Don't take it seriously. Don't take it so seriously. You know, Satan fell by the force of gravity. We need to like really remember that. You know, we have to laugh at these insights that we have and just walk on. And then that gives God the power. That empowers God to open it really up and show what's really there, right? Is the cat dead or is the cat alive, right? Once you've looked inside the box, you collapse the waveform. And God can show shekol cheshkom eritzoinam hoyerak lehatoiv hanimtze bedov. And then God can show us that even where we thought we wanted something evil, we didn't really want the evil. We only wanted the good that is there inside the evil. And there is good inside every evil, right? I mean, that's the problem with eating from the tree of knowledge, that it's oroiv, it's mixed. Good and evil are inseparable. Right? So God says, V'hiflesi b'yomahu, I'm in a miraculous way, I'm going to show that there's no oriv. There's never been any mixture, and that this the good has always been separate from the bad. Yitzchak, Isaac wanted to bless his son Esau. Yisborah, so what's going to show? He was wrong? No. God is going to show that he was confused, that he didn't know. And that's the way God wanted it. Because if Isaac would have known, he couldn't have owned it. He couldn't have done it. He couldn't have achieved what he achieved, which was to give Jacob the most amazing blessing. And then, so Isaac says, but then what about my thoughts? I was thinking of Esau. You know, God will show Isaac, he'll say, you know what you loved? You know what you were turned on to? You know what you were resonating to? What you thought was that life force that like used to throb inside Esau that you loved so much. And God will separate the bad mehatoiv from the good. And there won't be there any wild beasts. And this will be in a miraculous way. Now let's just go back quickly and then finish off where we were here. V'neged yudaim shofres dam naki, and corresponding to the hands that shed innocent blood, is the deva, the pestilence that killed all the cattle. And then the plague of boils corresponds to a lying tongue. Neged loshen sheker, loshen sheker hu makas shchin, lashe izu pneim b'divrei sheker. You know, when people speak untruths about other people, you know, it takes a kind of brazenness and, you know, a shamelessness. To shame somebody requires really being shameless. And so they find themselves ashamed, even not just in a physical way, ashamed of the way they looked with the boils, but then it says that the magicians couldn't stand up anymore in front of Moshe. They were just too embarrassed, right? And then Negedei Naim Romois, the last one, which is actually the first one that Shlomo mentions, haughty eyes. Hayishim is gemsh ba'atzmon sheshlem hashpoes. You know, Egypt had so much abundance, and the Egyptians used to take pride that they have this flow of abundance that comes to the world through them. Kol toiv hera lehem makas boreh. So God gives them the plague of hail. Because, you know, what is metaphor for abundance is the rain, right? And then their rain turns to fire and ice and you know, destructive force. And that's why this particular plague, the one of hail, happens through Moshe. The previous ones, the very first ones, were through Aaron, and then Aaron and Moshe together. But this is the first one, this hail, where actually Moshe does it on his own. God says to him, "Nateis yadcho, stretch out your hand over the city." Because Moshe Rabbeinu had no haughtiness. Moshe Rabbeinu had all the flowing through him, and it never occurred to him to think of himself as a better person because of it. Va'ish Moshe Onav. Thank you. Thank you so much for giving